So, well, we're into number two, actually, of this teaching. We start out with the beginning part of chapter one, actually chapter one of Revelation. We're going to do a study here and continue in this. We did verses 1 through 6. And so it's going to be a verse by verse throughout the book. And there's going to be a lot of scriptures, a lot of cross-referencing. And it's impossible just to blast through the book of Revelation, isn't it? You know, and so I don't know, maybe in a couple of years we'll be through with it, but we'll see how it goes. But it's been good for me too to revisit this, and really as I'm looking at this, and the Lord is reminding me and bringing things back, you know. And you know, we need to be calibrated. I use the term a lot, but recalibrated at times too. The word is that calibration instrument, you know, that brings us back into right perspective. Sometimes our vision is obscured, you know, and so God has a way of giving us divine eye salve so we can see clearly again. And but the word is that lamp, isn't it? And it lights up our way. So I want to begin tonight with Revelation 1, verse 7. And if you have something to write with, I'd encourage you to do that, because we may, I may move along pretty quickly. If I get too fast, just say, hey, slow down. So before we, Father, I just ask you to help me tonight. Holy Spirit, take the things of Jesus and reveal them to us. Sow into our hearts with understanding the truth, Lord, that we need to glean from this teaching. Lord, that we might be nourished, strengthened, built up, edified, Lord, mutually, by the word, and prepared unto every good work, Lord, that we might bear fruit unto eternal life, that your name might be glorified. Our heart's desire is to glorify you, Lord, to make you famous. Thank you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. How is Jesus returning? Visibly. All right? It's not going to be obscure. It's not going to be in a secret place. It's going to be visible. Every eye will see him. And even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now remember, as God's people, we are not appointed to suffer wrath. And our prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. So when the Lord returns, it should not be a time of mourning for us. Amen? It will be a time of celebration. And if my theology is correct, we will be with him when he returns. Okay. Now, Jesus is going to come how? With clouds, it says. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. I want to go through this again. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in what? Like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So immediately, Matthew 24, verse 29, after the tribulation, Jesus is speaking, of those days the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There it is again. He's going to come in like manner as he left. He ascended into heaven, right, in the clouds, and he will come again in clouds. Amen. Now, though, who are those who pierced him? Well, it would be the Jews who rejected him at his first coming and refused to accept him as their Messiah. But when Jesus returns, the Jews will certainly recognize him as the Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and they shall look on me who they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning where? In Jerusalem. And the nations, of course, shall wail because of him. At His second coming, the Lord is going to gather His remnant to Himself, and He's going to bring judgment upon the wicked. If you look throughout history, throughout the Scriptures, the Lord has always had a people. He's always had a remnant. And back to the purpose of Israel, the natural Israel, they were to be representatives of God in the earth. And when the nations looked at them, they were supposed to see an example of their God and by their behaviors. And of course, when He had come to His own, you know, His own did not receive Him. They did not recognize Him as the Messiah. There was a few that did. Remember, Peter was one. By revelation of the Father, he was able to determine that Jesus was the Christ, and that meant that He was the Messiah and the Son of the living God. And so in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." Now, there's a lot of controversy as to who are the tens of thousands of saints. Are they angels? Or are they going to be maybe a whole procession of those who have gone before, who are together with the Lord when He returns? Well, I happen to believe it may be a combination of both. Amen? And I do believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we'll get into that a little bit later on. But in this writing, really, John is giving us a preview of what is going to happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven the second time. And in verse 9, he said, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So being banished to this small island, God had given him the greatest time of his life, the greatest revelation of his life, his ministry. But just listen to how John refers to himself here. He refers to himself as a brother, you know, because John was not looking to get praise from men because of his revelation. And, you know, if God gives us a revelation, I believe we need to be careful that we don't, you know, try to make a name for ourselves because God happened to gift us with something. Or because if you think about it, we're all stewards over the manifold grace of God. God has imparted to us certain abilities and talents and graces. And so if we're going to do any boasting, we boast in the Lord. But if He gives us something, amen, it's not just for us, but it's to share, amen, with others. But I like his attitude here. He is identifying himself, even though he was really what some may say the greatest apostle, the one that was closest to the Lord, you know, the one that was laying on his breast, you know, was really close to Jesus, right? And yet he had a humble attitude about himself. He understood that he was just a man, just like you and I are just people, right? We're just vessels that God may choose to use. And if God does use us, then we give Him the praise, amen? And thank you, Lord, that I was allowed to be a part, even a small part in what you're doing, amen? And how many know you can't force God's will to happen? You can't. You have to wait on God's timing. And let God prepare you for the time when He launches you. You got to learn how to, you know, work in the kiddie pool sometimes before you're ready for the deep end, right? And Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "I was what in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Now, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? How many here are in the Spirit? There's levels. Thank you. Because we can all say, "Oh yeah, I'm in the," but he made special mention of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Yeah. It means really being in close harmony and partnership with the Lord. He was one with the Lord. Yeah.
Holy union.
Holy union. Yeah, like communion, right? Yeah. Okay. So he was in the Spirit. Now you and I may have the Spirit, okay, but we have to also learn how to walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's really walking, like you said, brother, in harmony with the Spirit. And, you know, when we get past ourselves and we get into a realm of the Spirit where things are very clear and we're not being hindered by our carnal mind, that clouds sometimes our judgment. And sometimes it's like the anointing gets tainted, if you know what I'm talking about. We need to pray sufficiently. Sometimes I struggle like anybody else, you know. Sometimes it doesn't come easy. Other times it's like God is just there and He just takes you there. Other times there's a bit of a battle that proceeds, you know, before you get into a place where you're really at harmony or at peace, in holy communion, if you will, with the Lord. And that's the place where, again, you see things clearly. You hear His voice clearly. When we prophesy, we want to make sure that we get into a place where we're ready to prophesy. Otherwise, we can get it becomes choppy, you know, and it can get interrupted. Because sometimes, again, God's trying to work through human vessels that are faulty. And now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But the closer we are to the Lord and the more at one we are with Him, the clearer things are, the better we can hear His voice and the more clearly we can even speak His words. So he was in the Spirit. He's been walking in close fellowship with the Lord. And so then, because of that, he was in a position in his soul to receive, you know, divine communication or revelation. And in Galatians 5:25, I mentioned that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I believe the day of the Lord, speaking here, was the first day of the week. That was the day of Christ's resurrection. Pentecost was on the first day of the week, and the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. And Paul also instructed the Corinthians to take a collection on the first day. Now, there's debate as to whether, you know, that just happened to be a particular day of the week that they thought, why don't you just take an offering on the first day, you know. But I believe that the early church, they began to understand that the Sabbath was more than just a date on the calendar. But the true Sabbath was Christ actually becoming for us our peace, our rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor." You cease from your labors and you come into what? His rest. And the fulfillment of the Sabbath is in Christ. And the early church met daily, breaking of bread from house to house. All right? They had fellowship all the time. Now, one may esteem one day above another, and others all the same. Paul talked about that. So we don't need to be contentious or argumentative about certain days, whether it's a Saturday or a Sunday. Amen. The key is that we get together. Amen. And that we worship the Lord together and we receive instruction and impartation and that we share in the life of Jesus together. Amen. Whenever, he said, two or three gather together in my name, I'm there. Amen. So Revelation 1 and verse 11 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira," I think I said that right, "to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Now, what does Alpha and Omega mean? It means first and last. Right. And it speaks of the fact that he is what? Eternal. That he is deity. He was the Word, right? That was with the Father in the beginning. Okay. Alpha, the beginning, and the what? And the end, yes. So, in John 1 and verse 3, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Colossians 1:16-17, "And for by him," who? Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things," what? "Consist." What is it talking about here? It's, again, Jesus was more than, as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, more than an angel, all right? There are some groups that want to say that he was Michael the Archangel. But here it's speaking of his, the fact that he is eternal God and that he was also creator. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so in verse 12, John said, "I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Well, what are the seven golden lampstands? Verse 20 actually explains that. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay. Seven stars are what? The angels of the seven churches. And seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So seven stars, angels, seven churches, seven candlesticks, or lampstands were seven churches. Now, why do you suppose the churches are pictured here as lampstands? Come on. Because you and I are what? We are the light of the world. Yes, the church is the light. And that's why the church has always been under attack by the spirit of Antichrist, by the enemy. He's always trying to snuff out the witness of the church, even the visible witness. And I feel like we need to be very careful that we don't yield and bow down to that spirit that will tell us to be quiet and to try to take away our voice, because that's what we're hearing today. As we're seeing a lot right now of opposition against anyone that wants to speak their mind or anything that does not agree with their narrative. And so God has given us His Word. He has given us His Spirit so we can know the things that are freely given to us, so we can know what is true. And how many know that salvation comes to those who hear the message of the gospel? So God needs preachers. He needs somebody, amen, to be a voice for Him, to speak His Word. And it's that's the method that God has chosen to save the lost. And so the church is very important, even in the community. And let's just say this, recently, not probably in the last 20 years especially, it seems like there's been more and more attack on the visible church. I'm talking about the what would be referred to as the organized church, and that people are criticizing anything that's organized as not being carnal or not being spiritual or of God. And so they have a mindset that everybody just should be meeting in their living room or at home or at Starbucks or whatever. Now, all that is fine. Meet in your home, meet at Starbucks, meet every day. Amen? But how many know that it's important that in America we have the freedom to be a public expression, amen, in this community, for example? How many times have people been wandering around and just looking for hope, and they saw the church and they saw the light on, and they wandered in and they found Jesus, amen, and Jesus found them, because there was a public, or if you will, an organized church? How many know that God is a God of organization? And at the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, that was basically your first denomination, where they said, hey, things are starting to get spin out here doctrinally, and you know, we're starting to take on more than we can handle. We're going to have to get organized as a church. Amen. The problem was is that Rome had a way of coming in and influencing, right, the early church, and putting them into bondage, you know. And so it became institutionalized, if you will. So there's nothing wrong with having an organization, because with organization, you can be more productive. Amen? You can accomplish more. Look at the missions. And I was with the Assemblies of God. They've got missionaries all over the world, and they're supported. And they're doing tremendous work, and many souls are added to the kingdom because of organization. You know, the problem becomes when we start to worship the organization. Amen? And as if the organization itself is somehow the saving entity, such as the Catholic Church. They believe that, do they not? That the church is, you leave the church, you go to hell, you know. What they mean is you leave this system that man basically has set up. So there's, think about this, there's really no, there's no real biblical pattern as to how we should do a service, other than we see they prayed, they sang, they broke bread. Amen? They went house to house. So, you know, if you want to sing one song and have a message, great. I don't think usually that's enough for me. I like to sing. I like to praise. I like to get into the zone, you know what I'm saying? Before we even get into the word part. But the thing is that sometimes we have even become institutionalized in the way that we do church. You know, where we do our three songs, our an offering, and then a message, and then we go home. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. What we really need is to be directed by the Holy Spirit. We need Him to lead us so that we may have a way that we're planning on doing something. But if God says, I want you to do something different, we need to be willing to yield, right? And say, well, we're going to have prayer meeting tonight, all right? We're going to have an altar call tonight. And because even with altar calls can become traditional. I was in one church where every Sunday they had an altar call. And a lot of times they were just making people come up there and they're standing around and say, well, here we go again, you know, because there was times when I knew God was not in that, but it was a tradition. Even Pentecostals can become traditional, you know. So, and it's really not a matter of Catholic or Protestant. It's are you in Christ or not, you know, are you born again? And that we do get together and we worship the Lord. Amen. So I'm saying all that is because, I don't know why, but I'm saying all that because, you know, the church has been under attack. And I think that the enemy's behind that because we're powerful, we're stronger when we're together and we're unified, and especially in numbers. And I think that this has been really a way, it's like a loophole they've found to oppress the church, you know, and in fact, a lot of churches have closed. They just kind of started going along with, oh, we're just going to go virtual or go online and do everything online. And, you know, we did that for a few months, but I tell you what, I was miserable during that time. And I was like, something, we got to get back together. This ain't right. I knew it wasn't right. After a while, I was just like, man, I know this is not right. This is not working. We need to get back together. And Jesus told us to gather. He's our authority, amen? And His authority trumps all others. Hallelujah. So this is really, brother, you're right, and this is where the church has to make a stand and say, who are we going to serve? You know, like the three Hebrew children, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? It says, well, we're not going to bow down to your God. Our God is able to save us, but if He doesn't, we're still not bowing down. They made a stand, and God delivered them supernaturally. And if God wants to take us home, well, He'll take us home. We're not going to live our lives in fear. You know, I think, as I heard a brother say, some people are living in so much fear these days that they quit living. They're not even living anymore. They're not enjoying life. Yeah, it is. Yeah. But, the Lord said, you know, to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. We are an expression of His heart, and we can't do that if we're in a closet. Now, the Lord was clothed as with garments, and these garments were really representative, I believe, of the high priest of the Old Testament. And why was He dressed in the high priestly garments? Because He is, right, He's our great high priest. And so John was seeing a picture of the Lord, amen, and He was dressed in His priestly garments. And that's currently what He's doing. He ever lives to make intercession for us, doesn't He? Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In Hebrews 7, 24. But He, Jesus, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives, what? To make intercession for them. So the Lord actually is praying for His people. But we need to ask. We need to seek and we need to knock. Amen. Our responsibility is to talk to the Lord. Amen. And the Lord represents us to the Father. Amen. So He said, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. So when we pray, we say, Father, in the name of Jesus, right? The Son. Hallelujah. And, you know, I also found out if I just call out to the Lord sometimes, I didn't have to go through some pattern of prayer. Lord, help. Amen. He's my Lord. So when I say Lord, I know who I'm talking to. He knows who I'm talking to. Amen. Because we're one. We're together. So I can just say, Lord, you know, and He's with us always. Amen. We come with confidence. That's right. And so let's take a look now at verse 14. It talks about the description of our Lord. His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire. So His head and hair were what? White like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire. Now, you know, He is referred to as the Ancient of Days. It speaks, right, of antiquity. And Daniel had a similar vision in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the who? Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. What does white symbolize? Purity, right? Or righteousness, right? And Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest, here it is, the Lord, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Not only did He have a hair of white, amen, His eyes were of fire, penetrating eyes. You know, this could also refer to His righteous anger. You know, at the sin that's being pointed out in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But, you know, the Lord is the Word of God. He is the Word, amen? And so we know that His Word is piercing, amen? In Hebrews 4:13, it says, there's no creature hidden from His sight. When the Lord looks, amen, He discerns, He sees, He perceives everything. There are no secrets from Him. Nothing is hidden, right? He says, there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Wow. And in verse 12, Hebrews 4:12, here it is, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we can't even really properly discern ourselves or even judge ourselves except by the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word, amen, reveal to us where we really stand, how things really are. Otherwise, we can give ourselves grace. But the grace we give ourselves does not save. We need to hear from God. Amen. We need God's truth. We need His Spirit to speak to us. And God is the one who points out, you know, those things that sometimes were hidden, that we were unaware of. And the reason why He does that is not just to make us miserable, but He wants to make us miserable enough so that we don't want it anymore. So we want to turn from it. Amen. We want to repent and get clean, hallelujah, because it feels good to have a clean heart, a clear conscience before the Lord. And so the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus is the living Word, amen. In verse 15, it says, His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. Wow, what is fine brass? What is brass a type of? Judgment, yeah. Yeah. And He's going to tread, right, the winepress of His wrath. The day is coming when the Lord is going to put down, you know, all the foolishness. He's going to bring His judgment upon the world of the ungodly. But you and I are not appointed to His judgment, amen, not His wrath. We'll have tribulation, but not the wrath of God. We are to be escaping the wrath of God, hallelujah, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, it could be speaking of His judicial office, His perfect justice. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, what makes a person godly? The blood of Jesus. Yeah. The Lord The Lord only can make us godly. He can make us holy, right? Does that mean that I can go out and do whatever I want? No. Yes, you can technically, but you shouldn't want to, right? Yeah. Okay. Oh, okay, well, we're going to Hebrews 10 there, right, in chapter 6. So, think about this. You know, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, the ones that have put their confidence in His blood, in His righteousness. Amen? And they no longer trust in themselves to be right or to be good or to be holy. So God is trying to get us to turn away from self to Him, to put our confidence in Him and His promise to us, that those who come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Sometimes our hearts condemn us because we make mistakes. And the enemy wants to clobber us over the head and keep us beat down. Amen? So that we will sometimes walk away from the Lord. Some people have allowed that condemnation to come on them to the point where they walk away, thinking that, well, I'm irredeemable. It's too late. There's no way I can be saved. Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. He hates me because of what I did. Well, He loved you before you ever looked to Him and ever called on Him and ever knew Him. He loved you first. You have to remember that. He is like the father, amen, and the prodigal son, that waited for the son to return home. And he was glad to see him. But as long as he was in the hog pen, amen, he was in death. And he said, this my son was dead, but now he's alive again. Amen. He returned to life. He revived. He revived, right? And came back to his father's house. And the father had a celebration, and he treated him as a son and not as a hired servant. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that the Father is merciful, aren't you? But because of His mercy and because of His grace, because of His goodness in our lives, you know, it should cause us to want to repent and to turn to Him and to do the things that please Him. If we love the Lord, we will do the things that please Him. It's no different than loving somebody here on earth, right? If you love somebody, then you will do what pleases that person. You certainly don't want to do things that are offensive and to that person or that hurt their feelings, because you care about that person. You live for that person. When you're married, you're supposed to live for one another, right? And it's a give and take. So we're in covenant with Jesus. And you guys know this, so enough said, right? But He knows how to deliver us, the godly, in Christ, out of temptations, if we would do what? Call on Him. And to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You see, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And yet some people refuse to repent. And God has and is being very gracious and merciful and long-suffering, even in our present age. Not willing that anyone should perish. And no different than it was in the days of Noah, that God had sent a man, Noah, amen, to be a preacher of righteousness, pleading with people to get on board the ark, to get, you know, to come to Christ, basically, to repent of their sins. And there's coming a day when the Lord says, time is up, and the door will be sealed. And I believe that day is approaching. I believe that we are to live watchful. Jesus said, watch and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth. And to what? To stand before the Son of Man. Escape the things that are coming upon the earth. And to stand before the Son of Man. Well, I know that the Lord is going to come when the Father tells Him to come. Amen? So we may want to try to put a date on exactly when or approximately when. But I feel like, you know, the Lord is very clear about that, is that that's in the Father's mind. Amen. So there's a lot of people that are having dreams and visions, and some, I believe, are of God. Amen. But they're not all from God. Amen. And there's people, I mean, remember about 20 years ago, 25 probably, when we were part of the Korean American church, And there was some Korean prophet or whatever who had a vision that the rapture was going to occur on a certain day. Now, we know clearly, the Bible says, we don't know the day or the hour. We know the season. Yeah. But because they didn't know the Word of God, and this guy said he had this visitation from God that showed him, people quit their jobs, they quit work, you know, they quit going to school, they sold and gave all their stuff away, and they went up on the rooftops awaiting this happened, thousands of them, and awaiting that day that they thought Jesus was going to come in the rapture and take them. And you know what happened? Many of them were shipwrecked in their faith. People committed suicide. It was crazy because they were so devastated because they believed a lie because they didn't know the truth. The Lord is trying to protect us and say, listen, just live in a state of readiness. Amen. That's the best advice I could give anybody. Just be ready, because he said he's coming in an hour when you think not. Or at least expect it. Okay, now, he's going to, Jesus says, has a voice of many waters, sound of many waters. That's loud and clear. Would you agree? And in Psalms 29, verse 3, it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And the voice of the Lord is powerful. We used to live about an hour and a half from Niagara Falls and in western New York. And we used to like to go up to the falls once in a while. If you've ever been to the falls. But I want to tell you, that is a powerful experience. It's you see it on television and you go there in person, it's like the roar of that water. You ever been there? It's amazing. It's like exhilarating, but the water is so as loud. It's just roaring, and there's so much power in that water. You know, I know anybody would want to try to take a barrel over that thing. I'm just insane, you know. But you know, you think about that, and the voice of the Lord is powerful, like many waters, you know, and full of majesty. It says in verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Hallelujah. Now, it also says that in his right hand, he had, seven stars again, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, we should all know what that is, right? And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So the seven stars would be reference, I believe, to the seven messengers that we had referenced already. The two-edged sword is, of course, the Word of God. And his countenance as of the sun. What does that speak of? Yeah, it speaks of his glory. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, and when Jesus revealed himself, you know, and they were blinding, it was like the sun, you know. It was way beyond anything they'd ever experienced. Nothing that sensational and bright and glorious. But that's the glory of our Lord. And but it says, John said that when I saw him, verse 17, you know, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. This is so comforting. I am the first and the last. I mean, he was smitten under the power of God when he saw Jesus. He wasn't casual at all. He was like overwhelmed at the sight, fell under the power. And then the first thing the Lord does, and this is just like the Lord, isn't it? Is he calms the sea, he calms the storm. And he spoke to him and he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Yeah. John receives this comfort and this reassurance from the Lord. And but again, guys, prophecy is not to scare us away, but to drive us closer to the Lord. I think it's important that we pay attention to what's happening. He told us to watch and to pray. So I think if ever there was a time we really need to be watchful, it's now. We're getting closer and closer to that day when the Lord shall descend, amen, with a shout, hallelujah, with the voice of an archangel. He's coming to rule. Hallelujah. But He's coming. I believe the first thing that's going to happen is the flight of the bride. The Lord is going to come and take His bride to be with Him, to enter into the bridal chamber. And again, He didn't redeem His bride to put His bride through the wrath. He did say, though, we would have tribulation. And I see sometimes that's where we kind of say, well, is this the 7 years of tribulation? I'm not going to argue about that. I just believe that we need to be ready, you know, to meet the Lord. If the Father was to give the word today, would we be ready is the key. Are you ready to meet the Lord? And I say this way, you know, live as if today is your last day, but plan as if you have 100 years. You know, don't go selling all your stuff and go up on a rooftop, you know. Until He comes, yeah. We want to be a faithful steward, right, over His investment in us. But He said, do not be afraid. I am He who lives and was dead, verse 18, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You know, again, prophecy is to prepare us. We are to prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. That's what John the Baptist said, right? Prepare the way of the Lord. He was the end of the law and the prophets, amen? And He was preparing the way for the one to come after Him, Jesus, amen? The Messiah was coming on the scene. And so He was a prophetic voice saying, the one coming after me, I'm not worthy to unloose His sandals, right? And He was saying, behold what the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And He said, He must increase, but I must decrease. And I know sometimes we say, well, Jesus has to be greater and we have to be less. But in context, what He's really saying is that the law and the prophets was fading away. That which was, the old covenant was fading away. Amen. And a new covenant was coming in. Jesus was coming in. Hallelujah. Amen. This new covenant in His blood. So now we still need to understand our position, obviously. You know, when John saw Jesus, he was undone. He was smitten by the glory of God and fell as a dead man, you know. And I think there needs to be a holy reverence for Him, for His presence, a fear of God, a healthy fear of God, because you have some that have become so casual with holy things. And I don't want to, when I'm in the glory and I'm in that realm with the Lord, I have peace and I can be me. I can joke. I can have a good time. And I know that I'm in a place where, you know, I'm not so prone to do something to offend or to, what's the word, quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, you know. But when we start to get into that old Adamic nature because we allow our spirit man to wither from not feeding ourselves sufficiently, then we can get into a place where we start to grieve the heart of the Lord. Amen. And I think that people need a holy reverence for God. And in the early church, it says the fear of God came upon everyone, all the souls, amen. And men begin to cry out, what must I do to be saved? You were talking about the Welsh revival, amen. It was like that. The awe of God came upon people, and the houses of repute and, you know, the clubs were just closing down. And that's what we need in America. Oh, God, bring it. Hallelujah. Amen. That return. The fear of the Lord will keep you. It protects you. You know, you don't dare do certain things anymore because the fear of the Lord keeps you. It's really the beginning. When it talks about the beginning of wisdom, it also means it's the beginning of knowledge too. It's knowledge and wisdom. So in other words, I'm beginning to know the Lord as I'm beginning to fear Him and take Him seriously is what that means. You know, if you don't take God seriously, it means you don't fear Him. So if you tremble at His word, it means that you take Him seriously. You believe what He says and you obey the truth. Amen. So getting to know Him will automatically cause your heart to submit and bow, amen, and humble yourself before Him. And I'm getting to know the Lord. How about you? We're getting to know the Lord. But the comforting thing is that, you know, when the Lord told John, I don't want you to fear, you know, you're in good hands. You're safe. You're secure in Him. You know, I want to give an example. My dad was and is still. He's in his 80s, but he's a big man. And, you know, he kind of grew up rough around the edges. And, you know, from Montana, and a very strict German, you know, heritage on his side. And so, you know, we had rules, and we had strict rules, actually, even at the dinner table. How many know what I'm talking about? Some of you don't. Yeah. You know, you didn't chew with your mouth full. You didn't talk with your mouth full. You didn't put your elbows on the table, right? Some of those things, you know. And he had long arms, too, if you got out of line. But, you know, fortunately, I had a dad who did love me. He wasn't a perfect man, but he did love me, and I knew that. So that even if I was disciplined by him, you know, I would still like to hang out with Dad and be with Dad and do things together with Dad. You know, he'd take us fishing or something like that, you know. I can remember the time standing around holding the tool bag while he worked on the car. Let's not go there, but anyway. But what I'm saying is there was a respect for my father that he is my authority, okay? And being under his authority meant I had to behave. I didn't use certain language, all right? I didn't do certain things around my dad because I knew that he would not approve of it. And yet I knew that my dad loved me. You see, that's like our Heavenly Father. That's the way it's supposed to be modeled to our children here. Because what we do towards our children is to be an example of what our Heavenly Father is towards us. Amen? So we're supposed to be godly parents, demonstrating what God is like to our children. So that's kind of what I liken it to, is that I love the Lord. The Lord even has a sense of humor, you know. We have good times together with the Lord and with His people in His presence. But we also know that there are certain things that we don't do and we don't say. Amen, because it would grieve the heart of the Father. Amen. And even though He is very patient with us, you know, if we don't knock it off, amen. That was a word my dad would use, knock it off, you know, because if not, he was going to knock our block off, you know. But we knew that He cared, you know. And, you know, I have found this even with working with children a little bit. I'm almost through here. But I started out, you know, working with teenagers, and then I ended up doing children's church, too. I'd play my guitar and sing, and we had about 150 kids in one Sunday school back in Tacoma of kids, and all out there shouting and hollering and having a great time and at the full gospel. And but I wanted to, you know, I love those kids, And I wanted them to grow up and to be healthy, productive citizens, you know. And most importantly, be godly. Amen. And so we had structure, and we would have rules, you know. And we would enforce the rules, believe it or not. Some people still do these days, you know. And so we placed boundaries around the children, things that they could and couldn't do. For what reason? To protect them, right? It was to protect them. And once in a while, I'd have to get strong with one of those kids because they were acting up and they weren't listening. And sometimes I'd have to get a little louder, you know. But, you know, I noticed that when I would bring correction, they maybe didn't like it. Maybe they even cried initially. But later on, they'd come up and they'd want to snuggle with you. They felt safe. There was a security in that. Yeah, kids understand that you're not doing it to abuse them, but you're doing it to protect them. That's the difference. Good discipline, amen, is redemptive in nature. It's to bring restoration, healing, and reconciliation and all that. Yeah, and so not just because you irritated me, I'm going to take it out on you. That's abuse. So you got to be disciplined in your discipline, right? Mm-hmm. Self-control. Almost through here. Let's move on. And if you guys have any comments at the end, I'd like to give you an opportunity to share. But it says, I am He, verse 18, who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We know that's what? The life, the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord, right? And I have the keys of Hades and death. Hades, Hades. How do we say that? Hades, Hades. Always called it Hades, yeah. Jesus is the living one who was dead but is now alive forevermore. Now, it says that he has the keys of Hades and death, and he has control over both. That means that he is able to raise the dead. How do we know that? Because he rose victorious, didn't he? As a matter of fact, by his own power, he rose from the grave. Yeah. Death could not keep him, right? What does Hades refer to? In King James, it says it uses the word hell, but the word is Hades. It refers to the underworld. This is the abode of departed spirits, or the region of the dead. You know, and I believe that's when Lazarus, and the rich man and the Lazarus, you know, they were looking over that gulf and they were looking into a hell, amen? But there was also another place that was like a type of paradise. So this was like a holding place in the earth, Hades. And so the departed spirits would go to this place until the time of what? The resurrection. And what happened when Jesus came up, amen? He appeared on the earth, and many that were what? In the grave came up, amen, and appeared on the earth, hallelujah. And I believe that's what it's talking about in Ephesians 4. It says he took captivity captive, amen? Anyways, another day for that. But it's talking about Hades is the place of the soul, if you will, the abode of the soul. And death is speaking of the body, amen? We're all going to die in our bodies because of sin. The good news is that the Lord is going to give us a glorified body. Amen. Hallelujah. That won't die. That won't get sick. That won't hurt. Amen. The older I get, the more I'm realizing, yeah, I'm looking forward to a good body, when he's in a new body. Hallelujah. But Jesus is the one, remember, that has all authority. That means he has authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, right? And all those things under the earth. And in John 10:17, Jesus said, therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life, that I, what? May take it again. And verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Amen. So Jesus has that authority. Amen. Even now. Hallelujah. And so he has dominion over the dark world. Death is for the body. Hades really is, it refers to a place of the departed spirits or the souls of the dead. Now, today, after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord, I believe that when we die, we don't go to Hades. And I don't believe in a purgatory. The Bible doesn't speak of a purgatory. Amen? No, it is. It's commandments of men or whatever. But Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when you are born again, I believe the Bible's clear that we have been raised up together with Christ, seated in the heavenly places, right? So that means that our union is with him in the spirit. The veil is the body or the soulish man, amen? The outer man that clouds our vision and our full revelation. But once this body drops off, hallelujah, amen, there will be the full revelation. We'll see Jesus in all of his glory in that day, I believe. And so some men's sins go beforehand, others follow after. I believe that the Lord now is giving opportunity for people to repent, amen, and to have their sins blotted out and to receive the garment of righteousness that the guest, amen, the host of the wedding feast provides. And that speaks of the righteousness of saints. I believe there is a righteousness and there are gifts and rewards we receive because of our good works, that we're in agreement with the Father's will. But I also believe in the righteousness as, if you will, the garment that qualifies us for God's presence. We must have the wedding garment in it. That's exactly right. Amen. All right. So 2 Corinthians, here it is, 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay. Because we came, part of my grown-up years, we were in a church that was an Advent Christian church. Some of you know this. And it wasn't Seventh-day Adventists, but it was Advent Christian. They held on to some of the doctrines that the Seventh-day Adventists held, which, by the way, are some of the same ones the Jehovah's Witnesses hold. And one of those are soul sleep. You know, and that your body, basically, in your soul, goes into the grave until resurrection day. And then the other one was annihilism, I think, is where you are burned up and there's no eternal hell. But again, I don't know how you can get that when you listen to what Jesus taught about it, where the flame is not quenched and the worm dies not. I mean, he speaks about the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. Hell is an eternal place. Amen. But again, man was not made for hell, but hell was made, according to Matthew 25, what? For the angels, right? That had fallen. But those who reject the gospel, who reject the love of the truth, they will be condemned and consigned to the same fate as that of Satan and the fallen angels. And so people need to repent and understand that God is extending mercy to be saved. If you call on Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, there's mercy at the cross. And how much time we have left, we don't know. But we do know that that day will come when the Lord will say, time up, too late. And I do believe that the Lord, in His mercy, gives people an opportunity. Something to think about. The rich man and Lazarus. You know? The poor beggar Lazarus laid at the doorstep of the rich man. You know? And they both died, remember? Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, the good place. And Hades, I believe. And what? The rich man went into torment of hell, the other side of that. You know? And you have to ask the question, well, what was the determining factor here? Was he condemned just because he was rich? Or was Lazarus saved because he was poor? No. I think what it was is that, you know, God demonstrates his salvation in other ways, in life illustrations, and life experiences sometimes. For example, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are we hearing that? So the rich man's, I believe, his opportunity to respond, amen, in obedience to the Lord's command and to love by ministering to this person, he rejected that, amen, and therefore he was cut off. It's something to think about. Keith Green pointed out in that song, the sheep and the goats. The only difference is what they didn't do. You know? Because faith is validated by the way that we live our lives. Let's face it. The actions that we take. Have we repented? That's an action. Have we renounced sinful ways? Amen. That's an action. Amen. Have we received the Holy Spirit? Have we received His pardon, His forgiveness? Have we received the Spirit of Christ? Amen. That's something we must do. We must receive Him. Yeah. And so God doesn't force Himself on us. He doesn't force anybody to be saved. I don't believe that. I believe that God has, in such as Saul of Tarsus, with certain of the Jews, there is an election. That's how I understand that. But it's not necessarily for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are contrary to the natural branch, grafted in. And so the Lord would choose certain individuals. He chose His 12. They were all Jewish. There was by election. Another topic for another day. But I believe that you and I are invited to come to the Lord. Amen? He knocks at the door, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. If we're willing to listen and open the door, yeah. So at the resurrection, what happens? The soul is reunited with the body. That's how I believe it. All right? Clarence Larkin, you ever read any stuff? Clarence Larkin? Years ago, it's called The Second Coming of Christ. Really goes back 1800s. Just kind of like how I see it, how I understand it. But he talked about, you know, well, because this is where the confusion comes is, well, if we're going to be raised bodily, then that must mean that your soul is in the grave. That's where they get that reasoning. Yeah. Do you understand how that works? So we're kind of like, well, how does that work? Well, Think about it. The Lord, amen, His body remained where? In the grave. Yeah. But His soul didn't remain there, did He? He descended, it says first, right? The lowest parts. And I believe that's where He received the keys. Amen? And then He rose again, what? He was reunited with His body and rose bodily from the grave, the resurrection. So there's going to be a coming together of the soul, spirit, if you will, and the body in the final redemption where we will be raised bodily. Amen. And we'll receive that glorified body. Hallelujah. Just like the Lord, who was able to transcend matter, who could eat and drink, you know. So He had a tangible body. They could handle Him. I'm glad I'm not going to be just a spirit. Amen. And one more. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Here it is. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. So God is going to transform us, His lowly bodies, amen, into a glorious body like Himself. So He's able to do it. He created us in the first place, amen. He can recreate us. Hallelujah. And we're going to have a beautiful body, hallelujah, that doesn't get sick. Praise God for that.